I'm going to apologize in advance. I am having some allergy issues, and so if I clear my throat loudly, forgive me. But if you're starting to fall asleep, I might wake you up. That might be a good thing. Also, I have to have some water with me so that I can take an occasional drink here. So, but please turn in your Bibles to the book of James, and we're going to look at James 1, 2 through 4. And we've been kind of journeying through the issue of trials in a series I've called Suffering 101, the class no one wants to take. But please turn again to James chapter 1. We're just going to look at a few verses this morning, James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. And if you would stand for the reading of God's Word, if you're able to. James 1, 2 through 4 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, pray that as we look at your purposes for bringing difficulty in our life, Lord, that we would embrace it as a good thing. Not run, not resist, but rather rest in what you're doing in our life and grow through the process. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, I don't cook a whole lot. I try to make sure and be able to do enough so I can get by when necessary. But when I look for recipes, I look for quick and easy, okay? Because I'm not a very good cook. I need it to be fairly simple. And basically what I want is I want awesome results with very little effort. Doesn't that sound good? I want Chef Gordon Ramsay results with Chef Boyardee effort. You know, that's just how I am. And unfortunately, sometimes Christians will have the same attitude when it comes to spiritual growth. They want quick. They want easy. They want awesome results with very little investment. They don't want the time or the effort. But here's the thing is, there is no quick and easy way, no simple recipe, so to speak, for growth. Instead, we need time, we need truth, and according to James, we need testing. All that is how we grow, period. You need truth, you need time, and you do testing. There's no easy formula. There's no quick experience, although some people try to say that there is. People want a painless method or an effortless technique for spiritual growth. They want a second blessing. They want just to let go and let God. They want to cast out the demon of laziness. And what I find is these type of experiences really just end up disappointing and discouraging. Sometimes there may be a brief benefit because of sort of the placebo effect of I'm really excited about it, so I feel like it's helping. But ultimately, what I find is that it just leads to deeper disappointment and discouragement because that's not God's way of spiritual growth. He tells us what the process is, and we need to be dedicated to the process like he is. And the passage and the words that he uses here are for the refinement of metals. We've already kind of explored that a little bit. And how do you refine metal? It takes intense heat. It takes some time. But through the process, the metal is made purer and stronger. And that's it uses that language on purpose because it wants us to see how God uses these moments of pain and pressure. It's not something to be avoided, but something to be embraced, okay? And the message of verses 2 through 4 is very simple. He simply is communicating to us this morning that we should not resist trials because God is using them to develop a more healthy, mature, and durable faith. Some of you said, man, I've heard you use that so many times, durable, resilient. It seems like you're becoming repetitive. Here's the thing is, what I find is the older I get, the more I need to understand things on a deeper level. I don't need just lots of new information. I need to understand well the information that I've received, and I need to spend time meditating and growing in that. So yes, I'm repeating some things multiple times because I want you to get it sealed in your heart. So when the moment of trial comes, you'll say, I understand what this is about. And God, I'm not saying that I'm ready. What I'm saying is you're ready, so you're going to help me every step of the way. You're not going to abandon me in this process. Now, what we've learned in the big picture is that James tells us we have to have the right attitude. He says you need to count it as joy. We need to remember the advantages, that it proves your faith is real and it improves your faith. It helps you grow healthier, stronger, more durable. Okay, that's kind of where we're at right now in our study. And then we'll finally get to verses 5 through 12, which is the assistance for trials. He says, let him ask of God. Run to Jesus, right? And so we're going to talk about that. But I want to kind of break this down into three simple things. We talked about proving your faith is real. It's genuine. We talked about that the last couple times we met. Now we're going to talk about how does it improve your faith? How can you get the most out of this experience? It's painful. It's not fun. It's difficult. But how can you get the most out of it? Well, three very simple principles. God is testing your faith to increase your endurance. So don't run and don't resist, because that endurance that he is bringing about in your life makes you healthy, mature, and durable. Okay, so let's explore that a little bit. God is testing our faith to increase our endurance. Do you know tests are meant to make you stronger and weaker? Wait, what? Can both of those things be simultaneously true? Yes, absolutely. Now, the word trial, we noticed in verse 2 and verse 12, is one Greek word. And it has the idea of a trial. When something happens, the pain and pressure comes, your reaction can go either way. It can build you up, or you can react badly, and it becomes then a temptation to do evil. God didn't mean it that way. The test is simply revealing something. And so it's teaching us to react the correct way, okay? But the word that it used when it says the testing of your faith, he uses a different word. And this is very encouraging to me, because here the word has the expectation that you are going to come out better. It uses a different word that means it's not something that goes either way. No, it's a process whereby God's going to put the heat on so that he can definitely remove some bad things and make you purer and stronger. In other words, Jesus wants you to win this, okay? He wants it to be a beneficial experience, okay? The expectation is you're going to pass the test and you're going to come out better. It really refers to what's left over after the refining process. The refining process isn't fun, but what's left on the other end is a pure metal. Now, you've probably all heard of the Navy SEALs. They are trained for 6 months in what is called BUDS, basic underwater demolition and SEAL training, right? One of the most notorious parts of that is week 3. It's a 5.5-day test meant to push recruits mentally and physically. And it happens early on because they're trying to see who is going to quit. And we're going to get you quitting sooner rather than later so we can get you out and focus in on those soldiers who can stand the test, right? So when the recruit finally breaks during this terrible week, they are made to go and ring a bell, telling everybody, ding, 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 I'm a quitter. It's pretty brutal how they do it. And here's the thing is 75% of the recruits are going to go ring that bell. They're going to give up, they're going to give in, and they're going to say, I just can't do it. And what's left over, the 25%, they continue the rest of the six-month journey to become SEALs. Now, here's the thing is, God didn't bring difficulty in your life just so you'll ring a bell and say, I quit, okay? You see, what Jesus is doing is not to try to get you to give up. What he's trying to get you to understand, and by the way, another thing he's not trying to do is try to help you to find your inner strength. Now, in SEALs, they're kind of trying to do that, you know, can I find the inner strength to keep going even when it's tough? But that's not what Jesus is doing. What Jesus wants you to say is, I am going to totally give up if Jesus doesn't help me. He doesn't want you to find your inner strength. He wants you to find his strength, right? But he's also not trying to get you to ring the bell. He doesn't want you to give up. That's not what's happening at all. What he's trying to do is saying, listen, I can't, but Jesus can. And by the way, that's the only way to have a healthy faith. The more you depend on your own strength, the worse it will be when you fail. Listen, the person who rang the bell first and loudest, even if everyone else leaves you, Jesus, I will never leave you, is the person who rung the bell first. When the test was on, Peter said, I will, even if everyone else deserts you, I will never desert you. Who was the first one who rang the bell when he got put under pressure? Ding, 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 I give up. I don't know Jesus. Nope, I never walked. I don't know this guy. See, Jesus wasn't trying to get Peter to find his inner strength. He was trying to show Peter, you don't have what it takes. You need me. And then we can have a healthy faith. Because let me ask you a question. When is Jesus' strength going to give out? Hey, listen, ours, you might have a little more inner strength than somebody else, but I promise you, you will reach a point in which your inner strength will be gone and you're ringing the bell. What Jesus wants to teach us is if you tap into my inexhaustible strength, I will be with you and I will strengthen you. I will help you. And so that's what trials do. So how do we make the most of this pain and pressure so we can grow stronger? This morning, I want to kind of zero in on a couple principles, okay? You got to know something, you got to believe something, and then you got to do something, okay? First of all, he says this, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. He uses a word for something that is firsthand experience. He's not talking about something that's a theory, but something that we learn by going through it ourselves. There's some things that you only learn by actually doing it yourself. You can hear about it, and you can maybe learn from some other people's experiences, but to truly get the most from a trial, you have to be in it. Like, I've read books of people that went through terrible trials, and I saw their faith, and there's some things that they did about prayer and God's word that were helpful to me. But it didn't become real to me until I actually went through it. Then I'm like, so this is how that works. This is what's happening in my heart when that painful pressure comes. This is how I react. This is not good. So Jesus, I want to have a different reaction. How do I do that? And by going through the actual trial, you'll see what's in your heart, and then you'll begin to learn by experience. So we have to learn firsthand. You can't get it from somebody else, okay? It also implies that it's learned in a relationship. This idea of firsthand experience, the word kind of implies that there is a personal interaction with God whereby he's teaching you this. I said last week, trials are the only tests that are open book and the teacher's giving you all the answers. That's exactly what's happening here. So we have to go through it. When we go through it, we develop a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. But it also reminds us that we are quick to forget what we've learned in the past. Wouldn't it be great if you went through one trial, learned everything you needed to know, never had to go through it again? Or if you did, you know every time was going to be perfect. Man, you're just on it. That's not been my experience. My experience is I go through it, I learn some things, I go through another one, and sometimes I forget. I'm like, oh no, it's falling apart. And it's almost like, okay, Jeremy, do we remember what we learned last time? I don't know, I forget. Okay, the idea is this. You have to keep on counting it joy. When the next one comes along, you have to say, okay, I learned some things from the last trial, but I have to choose again in this trial to count it joy because I am quick to forget the lessons God has taught me. You know, there's some things I have to do repeatedly, and so I can really get it in my brain. But then you ever have those things where you only have to do it once in a while, and every time you're like, I don't remember how to do this, and I have to go on my car whenever I change the oil, I have to reset the counter so that it reminds me again in 5,000 miles to change the oil. And every time I've got to look at my phone because I had to write it down and say, okay, I got to And it's so complex. I mean, you got to push this button, turn off the car, turn back on the car, wait till the thing counts down, then it flashes zeros, and then you know it's reset. And I was like, I think I remember this. Nope, every time. Why? Because it only happens every 5,000 miles, like every 3 months. I cannot remember it. Well, you know, because trials are not usually nonstop, at least we hope not, oftentimes we have to kind of say, okay, what did I remember last time? I have to count it joy. We got to refresh our memories, okay? And it implies that this is also a choice that you have to make. Again, we're not victims of these trials. God is using it to help us to be victorious, to learn in his strength to respond rightly and grow each and every time. So that means, and this is what's interesting, the way that he says, knowing that your faith is this. Hey, listen, you know this is true. You know that the testing of your faith should produce endurance. This is something you know. But they were having trouble accepting it. That's true for us too. The fact is we've read it now. I've talked about it. Now you know that testing of your faith should produce endurance, which produces maturity. You know this. But the thing is every time it happens, you have to decide again, I am going to have the right attitude. I know this to be true, but I have to choose to embrace it because my heart does not want to. That's what we have to know about ourselves. Our hearts don't want to receive it. The problem with the school of hard knocks is sometimes it's hard to understand what the teacher's trying to say, right? Sometimes we talk about learning the wrong lessons and coming to the wrong conclusions during trials. You remember the old Charlie Brown? Remember those cartoons? Oh, don't act like you're too spiritual to watch Charlie Brown. So there's a Christmas special. You're like, no, I'm watching the birth of Jesus during Christmas. I'm watching those stories. I don't, the nativity, not Charlie Brown. Okay, so I watched Charlie Brown. Okay, so don't think ill of me. But you remember the teacher that in that, and it's like, wah, 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 wah. Sometimes when you're going through trials, it kind of sounds like Jesus is saying, wah, 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 wah. You're like, I'm not sure I understand. Don't get discouraged. During the process, just keep on asking, Jesus, I want to learn the right lesson. Will you help me? And he will bring you to the right. It's often a process. We don't get there right away, but don't give up. Just keep on saying, Jesus, I want this to be a growth opportunity. Will you show me what it is you want me to learn? Pain doesn't make sense unless you have the right teacher. And you need to keep listening, and the Holy Spirit will make that plain to you. So we have to know that it's for our good, but we have to believe something. What do we have to believe in? Sovereign providence. I think we don't understand this as well as we should. Sovereignty and providence are words that describe God's authority and his activity in this world. Sovereignty is God's absolute authority over all things, right? God is in control of everything that happens in this world. But providence is how he does it. This is the actual real life control that God has over what is happening in our life. So when a trial happens in your life, you can say this: this is not an accident. God means this to happen to me right here, right now, and this way, and God has a good purpose in it. Now, if we go through the process saying, well, this is just an accident, because there's a lot of variables. It could be something that someone did wrong to you, and you say, well, this isn't God. This is like this person being a jerk face. It could be a mistake that you made. You can say, I got myself into this trouble. I guess I'm going to have to get myself out. Listen, even those are all part of what God is doing. He didn't will you to sin, but in his overall purpose, he's going to use your wrong choices and the wrong choices of others to bring about something good. You know how you know that? Joseph. The story of Joseph. I mean, at the conclusion of it, his brothers were terrified because he had the power to crush them for sinning against him by selling him into slavery and telling their dad he was dead. Instead, what does he say at the end? As for you, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, right? There is this purpose. Yes, they committed evil and they will be responsible for it. But God is so sovereign that he can even take the wrong choices by others and even us and say, if you'll humble yourself, I will help you. I will take that, I will teach you, and you will grow through the process. That doesn't mean we should treat sin lightly, not at all. But it does mean we can't say, well, I got to get myself out of this because I got myself into this. We still have to say, God, help me, I need you. So we believe in sovereign providence. But then we actually have to practice the truth. It says that it produces something. It means this, to put something into effect completely. So it says that the testing of your faith will produce something or bring about something to its completion. What is the completion? Well, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing, not being deficient in any area of your Christian life, but actually growing in all the graces to their fullest extent. That's what God is trying to do through trials. He's trying to say, I want you to be like Jesus. Now, there's a lot of areas of your life that need to be made like Jesus, and I want to work on every area of that through this. Now, some of them may emphasize certain parts of it. There may be a trial that highlights some certain areas of our life that need to change, but know this, that God wants us to be more like Jesus and more like Jesus in every area of our life. And so, the trial gives us an opportunity to say, what does Jesus look like? How does God say I can be more like Jesus? Let me start doing that. You start actually putting into practice. And we'll actually discover that a little bit more in the next message, which has to do with seeking God's wisdom during the trial, okay? So the result is endurance. Now, I'm gonna explain endurance using a lot of different words, because something may resonate with you. Something may connect with you that says, oh, that sounds like it, that helps you understand it better. So you could call it spiritual steadfastness. You can call it patient perseverance, courageous constancy, resiliency of soul, durability, the power to withstand hardship or stress without wavering, courageously continuing to do the right thing. All those things are kind of the flavor of what it means to endure, to keep doing the right thing no matter what. One theologian called it heroic endurance. Oh, wait a minute. Trials can give me sort of a spiritual superpower? Yeah, if you want to look at it that way. It's kind of that way. I like what William Barclay said about it. He said it's not simply the ability to bear things, it's the ability to turn them to greatness and glory. Man, I love that. He's going to take something that is painful, and he's going to so work in your life that it becomes the greatness and the glory of Christ seen in my life. But that puts a whole new spin on something that we think ought to be avoided. It gives it such meaning, such deep purpose. There is a deep purpose, but it's also a process. It says it produces. The idea is it works out something. It implies that there's a process in order to bring about the desired results. I read something, and this is a secular writer in a secular book, but I read it and it kind of hit me. And it says this, and maybe you've heard of it. Michael Hoff, in a book called Those Who Remain, he wrote this phrase, hard times create strong men. Strong men create good times. Good times create weak men, and weak men create hard times. And if you think about it, you're like, that's really true. People who go through hard things have this inner strength, this kind of devotion to what is true and valuable and worthy. Because the fires kind of show them what things don't matter and what things do matter. And they tend to focus in on those things. If you think back in the things that have happened in your life when you responded God's way, you realize there are things that God showed me, the weak areas that got eliminated and strengthened, right? He eliminated the weakness there, instead replaced it with strength, so that we have the strength of character. Really, we have Christ's character, and he was strong, right? And so that's what happens, we develop. It's not instantaneous. As a matter of fact, think about it. Rarely does instant things taste as good as things that take a little time. Instant grits, they're okay. Instant coffee, in a pinch, right? This is what I find about instant coffee. When you really need caffeine and you drink it, you're like, oh, this is so good. And then your brain wakes up and you're like, oh, this is disgusting. But you need the caffeine to wake you up enough to tell you that this is disgusting. See, there is no instant spirituality. There's no instant character of Jesus. It's process, it's time. So what he says is this, let patience have its work. It's perfect work, or it's work to mature you and strengthen you. In other words, don't let it have its full effect. Make the most of the opportunity. By the way, this isn't passive submission. Like, I guess I can't say no, God, so if it's going to happen, just let it happen. I'll do my best to have a halfway positive attitude through this. No, no, no. It's this sense of like, hey, this is an opportunity. Either I can make the most of it or I can waste it. Don't waste your pain. Don't waste the opportunity. It's knowing and believing and practicing the truth. In the Old King James, it uses the word patience, but the way we think about patience is kind of this calm resignation. I'm not going to get flustered, but I'm just going to kind of ooze into it. What can I say? I can't say anything. I can't say no, he's God. I don't think that's the flavor. I think the idea is actually being actively participating and saying, God, you mean it for good, so I want to see it do some good in my life. I'm going to count it as a joyful thing. It's embracing God's purpose in the trial. And what James is saying here is let it do its work. Don't run. Here's the thing is we have the temptation to run, which is escape it, or resist. And here's the thing is your flesh is going to naturally do one of those two things. Your flesh is going to want to immediately say, I got to get out of this. It's going to want to say, Lord, I'll go through it, but I'm going kicking and screaming. You know, I don't like this. Listen, then we don't get the full value. It doesn't have its full effect of making us mature. So don't run. Don't resist. Stay in the moment of pain as long as it takes to experience that growth. And this is hard because you know what we usually pray? Lord, let it be over. But I think our prayers need to change to, Lord, I don't know how long this is going to last, but it'll last exactly how long you've determined. Lord, I'm determined by your grace to embrace it for as long as you deem necessary and to learn as much as I can. And so stay in the moment of pain. You can run, you can resist, or you can grow. Tim Keller said something interesting. He said, there are good things of this world, the hard things of this world, and the best things of this world. God's love, glory, holiness, and beauty. The Bible's teaching is that the road to the best things is not through the good things, but usually through the hard things. And there is no message more contrary to the way that the world understands life or more subversive to its values. The world teaches us to avoid at all cost. But the Bible teaches us the way to the very best things, to know God more, to see his glory, to understand his greatness and goodness, is through the pathway of pain. So, we know that God uses trials to increase our endurance. So stay as long as it takes for God to do that, because that endurance will result in a healthy and mature and durable faith. He uses the word perfect here. It's the word teleos, kind of the idea of complete. Let me give you a flavor of it. If an animal was teleos, that word used here for perfect, it was considered fit to be offered in worship. If a scholar was teleos, he was considered complete in that he was intellectually mature. If a person was considered teleos, it means he was full grown. It means fit to function for the purpose you were created. So what is God doing? God made you in his image to reflect his glory. That's what happens when we go through trials the right way. We actually become fit to bring him the glory he deserves. We become mature and whole and complete. We experience deeper spiritual health. So he says perfect, then he says perfect and complete. What's interesting is perfect, complete, lacking nothing are meant to be kind of taken together. And they kind of form this picture. I'm kind of breaking them down a little bit, but it really kind of forms a whole picture. And the words perfect and complete, lacking nothing, work together. And it means that you would have all of Christ's character and that all of the different graces or all the different parts of that character of Jesus are all growing and maturing so that you develop every spiritual grace to its fullest extent. And you know, you read like the nine fruit of the Spirit. We realize that the nine fruit of the Spirit isn't saying, hey, the best 4 out of 5. Hey, that's pretty good. We understand that when he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, he says, this is all the work of the Spirit. And Christ wants you to grow and have all of these things, right? Well, the same thing is true here. He's saying, trials help you in all the different areas in which Christ wants to grow you, and he wants to then grow them to their fullest extent so that you are the most mature, most healthy, most durable. Have you considered that God will often make you face the thing you fear so that it loses its power over you and you learn what faith looks like? That means trials can create a lot of fear. What's going to happen? But part of the reason and the purpose God wants us to face that fear is because that fear, the fear of man, is a snare. It's an entrapment. Fear can hold you like a cage, and he wants to break the bars of that cage off and set you free so that it no longer has power over you. And we learn to not look at the fear, but we learn to look to Jesus, who is greater than our fear. I mentioned, and I'll close with this, how the words used here have to do with metallurgy, right? The heating of metal to make it purer and stronger. But you know, there's another context in which this word, it's actually many, but I'm just going to bring up one other one, context in which this word was used in ancient Greek. And one of them was of young birds. The bird would be in the nest, and at a certain point, it had to prove its wings worked. How do you do that? You got to leave the nest. And oftentimes, it means mama pushing you out of the nest. And then as you begin to fall to the ground, you would stretch out your wings, and you begin to glide, and it would prove that your wings worked. But something else happened at the same time. What did that little bird have to do? It had to begin to flap. And it had to get not only see that my wings work, but I need them to be strong enough to be everything I was meant to be. To really fly, I've got to get pushed out of the comfortable nest to prove my wings can bear the weight, and then to start flapping so that I can get stronger in my ability to fly. We all love the verse that we will mount up with wings as eagles in Isaiah. Before you can mount up with eagle's wings, you've got to get out of the nest. And sometimes God has to push us out of the nest because we love that comfort. But it's there as we're plummeting to the ground. We start to say, God, you have to help me. And we take those wings of faith and we begin to realize that they can bear the weight of what we're struggling with. And then we begin to flap and we realize, I can fly to new heights. That's what God is doing. If we don't run or resist, but we rest. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. These things are hard things, but we're learning and growing. And Lord, it's been, I know there are people in our church that are literally going through this right now. And Lord, they're seeing all the pain and the pressure. They're experiencing the what it's revealing in their life, but they're also seeing your grace at work. The comfort, the strength that only comes when we look to you in those moments. And our faith is growing. So Lord, I pray that, Lord, we wouldn't run or resist, but we would learn to say, this is where God has me. It's here for my good. It's here for his glory. So I'm going to rest in his purposes, and I'm going to learn as much as I can. Would you help us to do that in Jesus' name? Amen. Well, let me close with a benediction, a blessing upon you. And here's our blessing upon you. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. And I pray his peace be with you. Whatever you're going through this week, I pray that his peace would fill your heart and remind you of his love. We're dismissed. Had we not gone through the trial, there are things about God you will get to know in a trial that you couldn't get to know any other way. And you will see how glorious he is. But I'm not done. Wait, there's more. 1 Peter chapter 1. And verses 6 through 9. Not only does it do those three things, but it also proves the eternal worth of Christ. We get to see how glorious Jesus truly is, right? And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, it says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you have not seen him, you believe, and you rejoice with joy inexpressible that's full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Trials show you that your faith has not been misplaced, that Christ is worth every bit of what you suffer. Now listen, in one sense, he deserves that just because he is the Son of God. He deserves my loyalty, if nothing else, because he's the glorious Son of God. But through the trial, I get to see for myself how glorious he is. And my joy goes through the roof. Joy inexpressible and full of... You ever been so happy when someone asks you, man, what happened? You couldn't even... How do I say, oh man, it's so great. I can't even find the words. There's this moment in which we see, as we cling to Christ through the trial and he pours out his love, and we see that genuine faith can fill you with amazing hope in what's to come. And then you say, it's worth it all. Remember that old song we used to sing in church? It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. I think of this story I read about, in past centuries, Christians were burned at the stake for their faith. And the thing that amazed the heathens in a century of persecution was that the martyrs did not die grimly, with terrible sorrow and sadness. It says they died singing. One smiled in the flames, and they asked him what he found in those flames to smile at there. And he said, "I saw the glory of God, and I was glad." That's the preciousness we discover. And it's not just when we face flames, because we may never do that, but it's when we face the day and say, "Jesus, worth it. Worth it." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word and how, Lord, it helps us to understand what it's like to live in this world that can be very cruel. It can be very harsh at times. God, it can burden the soul in ways and create such grieving, sorrow, and sadness that our souls can barely express it. But Lord, we know this is not all for nothing. You are working a far greater weight of glory. You are doing something that only these hardships can do. We're going to see you in ways that we can only see in the flames of trial. In that time of testing, we see Jesus, and our souls say, worth it. But Lord, help us then to reply or to respond to these trials in the right way, having joy, realizing it's an opportunity. God, running to your word and saying, okay, you're trying to show me something in my life that needs to change. God, what is it? Show me, give me wisdom. Show me how I'm looking at things wrongly. God, help me to turn from that and get a right picture of you, my life, this world. Show me what needs to change. And then as the Holy Spirit begins to show us, we begin to respond with obedience and say, okay, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you on that, and I'm going to start seeing things your way. And then, Lord, what we find is we have a healthy soul, not a sickly one. We've got a durable, resilient soul, not a weak one that crumbles at the slightest pressure, because we know how to respond. We've taken those parts of our heart that are sickly and weak, and we've replaced them, and we've got some strength and some health. So our circumstances don't push us around anymore. Instead, we're able to keep on track following Jesus. So Lord, thank you for all these and so much more. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to close with a benediction, and then we actually do have a family meeting. It won't be long, but we just want to give you a little rundown of what's happening and give you some information. So our benediction for you this morning, this blessing I place upon you for this week is this: may you be blessed whose strength is in the Lord. You who have set your hearts in pilgrimage, who go from strength to strength till you appear before God in the heavenly Zion. Go from strength to strength, for your strength is Jesus. We're dismissed.